going to take you on a journey to Psalm 100 and then go from there forwards. I'm not going to start with Psalm 100. I'm going to start at the very beginning, which according to Frau Maria is a very good place to start if you know the sound of music. And the very beginning is this: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And at some point after that, we don't know how long because it doesn't say, the Bible says in the next verse, now, at that point, the Spirit of God began to move over a flooded planet in darkness, and he said, let there be light. And he began to build the most wonderful place with incredible scenery and provision and diversity and challenges. And into this beautiful place, he places mankind that he creates in his own image. Why? Why did he make this wonderful planet? Why did he place mankind there? And the truth of that we can find in a verse that I often say is the verse that saddens me and gladdens me the most in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7 to 11, it says this. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God did not create this wonderful planet and create mankind to be on it, to have something like a tropical fish tank or an ant farm or something cosmic television, Big Brother, and watch how mankind unfolds for entertainment and because he was bored. God came in the cool of the evening to fellowship intimately with Adam and Eve. God desired a love relationship with mankind that was intimate and was face to face. God desired that. God wanted to be with Adam and Eve. Why? Because he'd placed within them the ability to choose whether they wanted to be with him or not. When I got married to Sandra, I stood in front of the church with my knees knocking against one another like castanets. And the minister asked me if I would have her as my wife, and I said yes, because that was what I desperately wanted. And then he asked Sandra whether she wanted me as her husband. Can you imagine how devastating it would have been if she turned to me and said, I have to marry him, I have no choice, I'm programmed. So I'll do what I've been programmed to do. She chose me. Crazy as it may seem. She chose me. And God created mankind, Adam and Eve, with the ability to choose him or not, because God wanted to have an intimate relationship of love and trust and faith with a being that had the choice whether they wanted to do that or not, because love makes sense when you choose to give it. He wanted to fellowship not just in services like this or with what we have described in Revelation as the worship going on in heaven. He wanted to have a situation where he would walk in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve and they would talk. Can you? Well, I can't. It's unimaginable what it must have been like to walk with the God of the universe and hang with him, shoot the breeze, chat. But that's what God wanted, and that's what mankind, Adam and Eve, enjoyed. During the worship time this morning, I felt myself sensing the manifest presence of God in this place. Did it happen for you? Have there been times when you've been praying and you've been worshiping that God's presence has become real and tangible to you? That's cool when that happens, isn't it? And we come on a Sunday morning and we want that to happen. We want to have that enjoyment. That's what we were created to live in. Our birthright was to have that relationship with God, not for a fleeting half an hour on a Sunday morning or during a particularly spiritual happening. We were created to fellowship with God Almighty in the cool of the evening in the garden. I don't know how I can go on from there. It's almost like that's enough. But in the same verse, we read that Adam and Eve chose not to give that unconditional trust and faith and love to God that he so desired, and that intimacy with God broke down. The walking in the garden in the cool of the evening ceased. Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden. God had to protect the tree of life, which would have given them eternal life. And that relationship broke down. But the love of God in his heart and his desire was still there. He wanted to have this relationship. So he persists with mankind, and we find that although God continues to be almighty and all-powerful and all-loving, mankind begins to deteriorate from the moment that sin comes into the world. And we read in Genesis chapter 4 the story of Abel and of Cain. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. God had told them clearly that their sacrifice that they brought to, for a while, mitigate their sins was a blood sacrifice. It's evident from this that they knew that, because he talks to Cain and Abel as if they knew that. And Abel brings what God desired and places it before him, and God accepts his sacrifice, and their relationship continues. And Cain says, I don't feel like doing that. I'm a farmer. I have wonderful crops that are just as valuable. I will bring God what I think he should have. And God says, no, that's not how it works. But he says to Abel, listen, he says this to him. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. He says, you can choose to resist this sin and to stay in communion with me and to stay in this relationship. Just do the right thing. I'll tell you what the right thing is. He's speaking directly to them like he spoke to Adam and Eve at this point. But we know the story. Cain doesn't listen, and the first murder takes place. And over the centuries that follow, mankind deteriorates rapidly. There's the awful cleansing of the flood. When God looks down on mankind, and Scripture says he saw that every thought of mankind was only about evil. Mankind had become totally evil, and God decides to take that evil out of the earth. But Noah finds grace, and God restarts again with a family. But things begin to deteriorate again, and we find that God eventually comes to one man, to Abraham, and says, let's start a relationship. I'll make you a promise. If you will accept that, we have a covenant. And that covenant became available to all who would accept and believe what God had told Abraham. How did he speak to Abraham? We don't know. It just says God spoke to Abraham and said this, and God spoke to Abraham and said that. And there's debate about it. There's something called theophanies, ways in which God appears to mankind in a way that doesn't destroy mankind with his presence. Because what's happening is, as sin is taking hold in mankind and growing, mankind is becoming more and more incompatible with the presence of God. What I mean by that, I use a very simple example. If there was a 10,000 volt cable running from floor to ceiling in this building, and it was not insulated, it was crackling along with all that power in it, and one of us came up to it and grasped that cable, what would happen? A big flash and we would burn. Why? Is the cable angry with us? Is the cable getting revenge on us? We are simply not built to handle 10,000 volts. And mankind is not built to withstand the effect of sin coming into the presence of God. God cannot abide or tolerate sin. And if we take it into his presence, it destroys us. And so God begins to need to protect mankind from his presence. Think of that. The God who wanted this intimate relationship and who would walk in the cool of the evening now begins to put things in place to protect mankind from his presence. We hear of a person called the angel of the Lord, who also refers to himself as the Lord, and there's much debate. How did God appear? Some people believe it was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that appeared. God in a benign flesh body that would not destroy mankind, but not yet Jesus Christ, who was fully man. But God is creating ways to interact with mankind and still protect them from the fullness of his presence, from what we actually were born to have. That is so sad. But it's God, in the midst of this destruction that mankind brings through sin and of the disobedience and of the sinfulness of the world, God is holding on for mankind, and he's giving us a chance, and he's creating ways, and he's communicating. He's not sitting and watching it happen. Day 3,695, the contestants are all in the dining room now. And sin is growing on his screen as he watches the earth. God is coming down and conversing with and guiding and teaching mankind because he wants that intimacy. Exodus 3 verses 1 to 6, Moses is tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and he comes towards a burning bush, and he sees that the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And he goes forward, and God says something interesting. He says, stop, take off your sandals, the ground that you are standing on is holy. Now mankind is at a place where they can't even come closer to God because the ground around him, because of his presence, is holy, and they can't handle that. It's going, can you see where we're going? We're going down. Sin is changing mankind more and more. And yet God is coming to individuals and he's drawing people together because he wants to have that intimacy. Ultimately, God wants to have a love relationship with mankind. We find a very powerful scene at Mount Zion in Exodus chapter 19. God comes down on top of the mountain and he says this to Moses. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. He says, go and tell the people to symbolically cleanse themselves. They need to realize something special is happening. God himself is coming down to converse with them on Mount Zion. And he says, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. Because if people begin to go into that area, others will follow, and the presence of God in their sinful state will overwhelm them and they will die. And so he says to Moses, keep them back. But Moses, who has begun to spend time with God, is beginning to change and is able to come into the presence of God. Not completely, there is still almost like a veil protecting him. The smoke in the mountain, later God puts his hand over him. But Moses is changing and he's able to meet with God. It tells us later that he would go into a tent and meet with God, and he would come out and his face would shine so much by the presence of God that people couldn't look at Moses because of the effect of God's presence had on Moses' body physically. That's where we're at. And then God says something wonderful. In Exodus 25 verses 1 to 9, he says, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from everyone whose heart prompts him to give. I want an offering from the willing. And I want them to offer gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, and other types of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil, spices, onyx stones, and other gems. He says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell amongst them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. God, Israel is traveling through the wilderness, and God wants to be with them. And he's traveling as a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire with them, but he wants a place where they can approach him and speak to him. And so this interesting tent structure is constructed, called a tabernacle. And the tabernacle had an outer court with linen hangings, with a very colorful door. And as you went in, there was a place to offer offerings and a place to clean yourself, a laver and an altar. And then there was another structure in the outer courtyard towards the back of it, in which there were two rooms. One was called the Holy Place, and it contained symbols of God's provision for mankind, and he's looking after them. And the other was called the Holy of Holies, in which was the Ark of the Covenant, which was a box. And in that were certain symbols, including the Ten Commandments on the stone. And on the top of the box, what was called the mercy seat. And God would come down when Israel stopped and they put up the tabernacle. The presence of God would come with that cloud and settle on the tabernacle, and God would enter the Holy of Holies. Now, how did you go and see God in the Holy of Holies? Well, now we're going to get to Psalm 1. There was a process. If you wanted to go and approach God and speak to him at the temple, because that's where the tabernacle, that's where he was, that's where he was prepared to manifest and to be with us, because it was made safe for us. You consecrated yourself before the time. You withheld yourself from certain activities. You washed your clothes. You washed yourself. And you brought a sacrifice to that place and gave it to the priest, and they sacrificed it. The priest would then take your prayers into the holy place, where there was incense which they would burn, which represented the prayers of the saints. No one went into the Holy of Holies. It was dangerous. It was physically dangerous. Once a year, the high priest would go in to sprinkle the blood from the Lamb of Atonement on the mercy seat, and he would wear special garments which included bells around the fringes, so that if he died, you'd hear him stop moving, and a long sash that hung out under the veil so he could be pulled out of the presence of God, because no one was going in there. There was an incident when Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, came into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and burnt wrong fire, wrong incense. And fire came out of the Holy of Holies and destroyed them. It was physically dangerous in the holy place if you weren't prepared for it. So there was a process that people went through. God was getting them to symbolically prepare themselves to come into his presence. So you washed yourself symbolically. You brought a sacrifice which atoned for your sins, and your prayers are brought into his presence. That's what they had available. The Ark of the Covenant would travel with them, held with special rings on the side and poles pushed through them that the priests would carry. And somebody once touched the Ark because it was put on a wagon and the oxen stumbled, and he died. He died from the presence of God. God wasn't going, yes. He was going, I told you guys, don't do that. But I want to be with you. Even though this is an incomplete fellowship, even though it's a dangerous fellowship, I want to be with you. That's what I want. And so Psalm 100 says this: shout for joy unto the Lord, all the earth. Why should we shout for joy? Because we have a God who wants to be with us, who loves us, who is imminent and intimate, not far off. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Come with thanksgiving. Remind yourselves of the good things that God has done. Come into his presence rejoicing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Don't enter his gates thinking, I wonder if I put enough feed out for the cows. I wonder what the wife's making for supper tonight. Probably manna, that's all we've got. Come into his presence with thanksgiving, focused on who he is. Enter his courts with praise. Come before him and praise his name. And the word for praise there is the word barak, is to worship and kneel before him. This form of coming into God's presence went on for hundreds of years until it was replaced by the temple. First one built by Solomon and then rebuilt after that had been destroyed. And the temple was basically the same as the tabernacle, just bigger and far more ornate. Rabbinical writings tell us that the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place in the temple was 60 feet by 30 feet and was as thick as the width of a man's hand. When it was taken down for cleansing, it took hundreds of priests to maneuver it. But it was a veil. What was it there for? It protected mankind from the presence of God because we in our sinful state could not stand in his presence. But we could come close. But somehow along the way, some individuals like Moses began to change to be more like God and to be able to come into his presence. So we have this example of individuals like Moses becoming close to God, but of the general meeting place being a place where you came with a formal procedure to go through. Matthew 27 verses 50 to 53 are joyous, joyous verses in the Bible. Rejoice as you hear these words. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and it says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit, and in that moment the curtain of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, tombs broke open, the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life, and they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city." What happened? God walked out of the Holy of Holies. And the earth shook. And the dead rose in his presence. His presence, joyfully coming out of the place where he had constrained himself for centuries, brought earthquakes and resurrections. Because God was no longer in need of keeping us at a distance from him. The power of sin had been broken. The price of sin had been paid. And God, the first thing he does, Jesus says, "It is finished," and the temple rips. And God's saying, I can almost imagine God behind that veil saying, "Just let me out." And the moment that it was legally possible to do so by his righteousness, he rips that veil and he walks out. And we can now meet with God wherever we like. We can now enjoy intimacy with God wherever we like. But we don't. The veil in the temple is gone, but we build new veils. Busyness, arrogance, laziness, unconcern. And we place things between us that keep us from focusing on the fact that God is here. Guys, our Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the most awesome being in the universe, is right here, right now. He didn't leave when worship ended. He's here. And he's wanting to talk to you. God is not on ration. Oh, you know, everybody wants a bit of my time, so you can have a bit of attention. God is all present, all powerful, all knowing. And he can give you personal attention and do the same for me at the same time. How does he do it? I don't know. My corporal used to say in the army, "I'm not Moses, ask him." But we have the opportunity to be with God in an intimate relationship, the flashes of which we sometimes have during times of worship and of prayer. And he wants us to walk in that. There are six common obstacles to that. Next week I'm going to talk about the principles and practicalities of worship. And I hope it'll be helpful to you. But there are six things that I can think of that are common obstacles for people walking in intimacy with God. The first one is a lack of desire. I'm doing okay. Why do I need to have this intense, intimate relationship with God? I've repented of my sins. I've asked for salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven. Is your relationship with God, is your Christianity a ticket to heaven? Or is it more? The story told about a guy back in the days when everyone sailed around on ships and there weren't jets, that needed to travel from New York to London, but he didn't have much money. So he scraped and saved, and he managed to get enough together for a ticket. And then he went and took what he had left and he bought a big wheel of cheese and a box of crackers. And every time everyone went off to dinner at the table, he would go into his cabin and he would break off a piece of cheese and a bit of cracker and he would eat his cheese and crackers. He was grateful. He was going to London. Just before the end of the journey, someone said to him, "Humphrey, Right, every time we go and have dinner, you disappear and you smell of cheese and crackers. What's going on? He said, well, I don't have any money. I used all my money to buy the ticket. Guy said to him, but it's included. The presence of God is included. The love of God is included. Intimacy with God is included. We need to desire it. We need to seek after it. It's not something that you have to earn a certain badge for or a certain level that you climb to. Distractions. Our intentions may be to have God as our one and only desire. I want to read what somebody wrote. But then in this age of social media, mindless entertainment, and devices to call us, our spiritual ADD gets in the way and our hours and days get filled. Remember there was a little advert a while ago about two little girls playing and the one says the other one. It was an advert for chips. Daddy or chips? What do you choose? Do you remember the advert? Am I that old? And the little girl says chips. And the joke is, would we really choose something so important or something so insignificant against something so important? Well, can I ask you, Jesus or Fortnite? Jesus or TikTok? Jesus or your hobby? Your construction of antique cars or your knitting or your crocheting or your reading? Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes there's an unwillingness to place ourselves in a position to be ready. There was a consecration that took place when you came into the presence of God. And we have a need, if we want to walk in intimacy with God, to purge our lives of those things that create a block between us and Him. As best we can, to get those things out of our lives. And that involves pruning. And I learned something about pruning that I didn't realize some years ago. I always had this picture in my mind, when you prune something, you cut off all the dead wood. Right? No, you cut off some of the living stuff as well. Some of the big leaves, the vines that bear the best grapes don't have the most leaves. Some of the lush, good-looking parts of the vine are cut away, so all the goodness goes into the fruit. And I don't know about you, but I've had things in my life that were good things. Things that I valued and I thought were of value to God, and God just took them away. Because His calling at that time in my life was to do something else. Things that were precious to me, that I thought, and God says, no, put that aside, this is what I want. Lack of making time. If you want God to talk to you, give Him a bit of silence sometimes. We talk about a quiet time, but it works this way. We go to a place that's quiet and we start filling it with our prayers of request and demand and complaint. Can you imagine? I've been married to Sandra for 43 years, 44. A long time. For her, a long time. Can you imagine this is our relationship? I wake up in the morning lying next to her and I say, oh, wife who sleepeth beside me in the bed, good morning. Your beauty is beyond compare. Have a good day. And I get up and I go about my day, and in the evening I go to bed and I say, oh, wife who's climbed back into bed next to me, sleep tight, don't let the fleas bite. Amen. And Sunday morning I give her a whole hour and I give her some songs. I'll just leave it there. Sometimes for people there's a woundedness and a lack of vulnerability. They're scared of the intimate presence of God because they have to hide their weaknesses. You can't. When God speaks to you and God invites you into His presence, He knows the very best of you and He knows the very worst. And He loves you. And Jesus died for that. We can stand in the presence of God like a child in the presence of a loving father because He knows. You can't put your best foot forward because He sees both your feet. And if you've come from the pigsty where you've been because you've spent all the money that He's given you as a father, He'll run down the driveway and grab you and put a robe of righteousness on you and a ring on your finger and sandals on your feet. If you've given your life to Jesus, your sins have been taken away from you, and God doesn't care about your bad side. Not when it comes to loving you. He'll help you change it. He wants us to grow. But we grow in his presence. You see, it says in the scripture, and wherever I put it now, because I've gone way off my notes, as I always do. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image. Being in God's presence changes us. Being in God's manifest presence when we worship him and pray to him changes us supernaturally. When God makes his presence evident in a place, he doesn't come in a sample bottle. Well, there are lots of churches going this Sunday morning, so I'll send a little bit of myself to Vineyard. St. Paul's going to have a bit, and I'll be here at Forest Town. They've got a 10-minute slot. God is everything he is all the time, everywhere. When he's here, he's the healer, the provider, the warrior that goes before us, the comforter. He's all of those things. And in his presence, things change. Paul and Silas singing in a prison and it falls down. Why? Because God made his presence known. Prison can't hold him. And finally, the thing that keeps us away is willfulness. Sometimes we just say, I don't need that, I'm okay. I'm good enough. I'll give God what I want to give. Maybe that's a little bit scary when we think of Cain. We think of Nadab and Abihu. There is a wonderful intimacy with God available to every one of us all the time. I need to state this because next week I'll talk about some of the practicalities and principles, but when we worship, when we pray, when we call out to God, we don't change him one little bit. I don't conjure up God's presence by singing some songs and turn him into a loving God who wants to help me. He's always that. He's always that. He's always the loving, powerful, caring, just, righteous, holy God. When we do these things, we change ourselves, we change our attitude towards him, and we begin to see the reality of who he is because we make space for that in our lives. I want to encourage you, don't be satisfied with cheese and crackers. Don't sit in a quiet place eating your cheese and crackers because you don't think that there's anything more. Let your faith in our Heavenly Father and your love in Jesus Christ be the thing that fills up your day, that gives you the strength to do what you do, that gives you the joy. Respond to him. He's there. He's here. Respond to him. I'm going to pray, and Johnny's going to come and lead us in a couple more songs, and I invite you to think about what we talked about this morning and maybe just the first time, or maybe you're familiar with it, allow yourself to let the veils that we have placed between us drop away. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.